There's a phrase in that next to the last song that we sung about holding the fort. We have been given a responsibility as God's people to hold the fort of truth, the fort of God's name. The banner that we hold has meaning. And sadly, sometimes it's easily lost in a busy day, a busy week, when we're tired, when we're going through circumstances in life where we just feel like nothing is working, going in our direction. And so we throw up our hands, and all of a sudden we find that we're making life all about us. Joshua was not in that mindset. In fact, it says, fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Christian, our great commander is Jesus Christ, and he is on his way. It's not a fairy tale. If we believe that this book is the word of God, then we believe that the author of his book means what he says in the entirety of his book from Genesis to the end of Revelation. Our comrades are us. Our commander is Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know him with certainty. I trust that you know Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for you. And he's coming again for all who know him. And that could be today. It could be right now. There's an old hymn that used to be sung many, many years ago, sung with great fondness. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. And it may be that he comes today. What a blessed thing that would be. And for those who don't know him, may today be the day of your salvation. In Joshua chapter 10, we have been away from this for a couple of weeks, but we come back and we are looking at the story where the Gibeonites, who have aligned themselves with Israel basically because they pulled the wool over Joshua's eyes, saying that they were a long ago distant people group that needed some help, and they were willing to identify and align themselves with Joshua, with Israel, and they would be willing to barter some kind of covenant, and they'd be willing to sign it. And then to come to find out they were people from the land of Canaan who God described as the enemy. And that's why they were given the command to go in and take over the entire region, the promised land that God promised to Abraham. And in order to do that, you had to take out those who worshipped other idols, those who worshipped themselves, those who were seeking to live immoral, wicked lives, and remove them out of the land, because that land, God said and declared, was mine, and he wanted his people to live in it. It was a land that for centuries was not occupied. And then over time, certain groups came in and occupied it and made it their own. But it didn't belong to them because God said it belonged to him. And he gave that land to his people, which we now know today as Israel. Well, as I was reading through this again over the last couple of weeks in preparation for this morning, it occurred to me that Israel and Joshua, they were in the best of situations. They were promised victory. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't been in too many situations where I knew I was going to win, unless I was the only one there. Winning always seemed to be for somebody else. Am I the only one? You know, at the end of the year, all those certain people go up and get their awards, their ribbons, their trophies, their plaques, their special this, that, and the other, while the rest of us sit and become the audience, and oh, yay for you. I've never been told, I promise you, you will win this race. I've never been told that you will ace this test. It always came with, there's an opportunity. You need to brush up on this information, or you need to exercise and do this and prepare for this. And there's a possibility that you may win. You may get a prize. You may get an award. You may pass the test with flying colors. But it usually comes as a mutual engagement. Joshua was given the word, you will win. If you obey me, you will win, you will get victory if you follow my plan. You will conquer the enemy if you let me lead and don't lean onto your own understanding. Those winning opportunities that are guaranteed don't come to us in these days too often, at least for most of us. Joshua had been given a call, and that call was to his army at the end of a military campaign. If we look at verse number 16, the end of the campaign, there were these words, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in that cave. Verse 18, and Joshua said, roll the great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them, secure them, so they couldn't escape. Now, how did Joshua and Israel get to that point? They engaged in the fight. Remember, the Gibeonites came and said, hey, listen, these people, these five kings, this alliance of enemy territories who were living in that region of Canaan, decided to pull themselves together and to fight, and they were going to start with us. Well, because there was the agreement between the Gibeonites and Israel, Israel now had taken on a responsibility. And that responsibility was to keep their word based upon their oath before God. And so they went and they ran. It seems like they ran during all night just to get there into the caves, and then they're engaging in the fight. At the end of their victories, oftentimes Israel would make a special presentation, a special opportunity to not just gloss over the victories, but to take a moment to reflect, God gave us this victory. Therefore, we will set up an altar of stones, a little pillar, something like this, that maybe they piled stones on each of the 12 tribes. Each of the leaders of each of those tribes would take a stone and put it there like they did on the other side of the Jordan River. This was their public worship moment, where they were acknowledging that it isn't because we had great military power. It wasn't because we had a great strategist in our commander. It's because of God. We're going to see God repeating this to Joshua, and Joshua referring that over to Israel. Here, Joshua reminds the people that the Lord gave the victory throughout the land, the north and the south. Here's what I want us to walk away with today. Joshua's God is your God, Christian. The same God that seems to be doing unusual and mighty things in our text, in this narrative, is the same God today, July 6, 2025. And sometimes we can diminish the meaningfulness of God in reading our Bible because we always think, well, God did that for them, but he won't do it for me because, and then we fill in the blank, because I'm not a Joshua. Because I'm not Israel, because I'm not a Jew. No, no, no. The God of yesterday is the God of today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is a great God and will do for us as he did for them. But we must trust him, believe him, and obey him. God doesn't bring victory when we tip our hat to him and say, God, I know you're there, and I'm so thankful for this verse that speaks to my heart, and then we get up and walk away and we don't even acknowledge him throughout the day, let alone pray throughout the day. We're not willing to say, God, I'm broken, I'm weak, I can't accomplish this. I mean, I can go this far, but I can't go that far. I need you. My life is to represent you. God didn't create any one of us or the bunch of us to be independent. God created us to be dependent creatures. We need the Lord. And so as we look at this text, we're going to begin with verse number 13 again. The sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And there's really no clear evidence as to what this book of Jasher is. But apparently it was some kind of historical recording of events that had happened in the past. And the fact that you could go back to this book made this even more believable, because they didn't have the book of Joshua written yet. It was unfolding as they were going through these battles to conquer the land. It says, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not, didn't go down in its normal pattern about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There's many references of the Lord in this text. This has nothing to do with Joshua's connection with God, per se. This had nothing to do with any kind of special academic achievement of Joshua. This was Joshua trying to rightly represent God and saying, God, we're in a fix here. We need your help. It'd be great if you stop the sun so that we can finish this, and finish it during the day rather than during the night. But if it would be of your pleasure to not do it that way, I know you'll give us the victory during the night, but we're asking for the sun to stand still. And what happened was the earth, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the earth slowed down on its axis. And nothing ever happened like that before. And it didn't happen afterward, and it hasn't happened since. This is clearly the hand of God taking his creation and holding it, if you will, in his hand. Are we not as important to God that he would choose to do something for us in that way? In our home, in our relationships, for our church? If God didn't mean what he wrote or had written in Jeremiah 33:3, then why would he have written it? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask, and it should be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. To everyone who asks, receive, and he that seeks shall find, and he that knocks, it shall be opened unto you. These are the words of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They're one. And they say, call on me. Call on me, faithful one. Call on me, child of God. Call on me. I can do what you can't do. And what you can do, I will help you do better. What an amazing prayer. It's short. Not one of these, Our Father, the God of the great planets of the universe. Nothing flowery. It's to the point. God, we need help. Stop things from moving so we can keep going. God can do that today for you. He is a God who has unfailing help. When he puts his hand out, it's not, oh no, here comes so-and-so. He's trying to help us fix something. We just know it's going to get worse than it was before. You don't have to raise your hands, but there are people out there like that. Have you experienced that? Oh, let me help. Maybe you can go over here and get us some bottles of water. Well, I know how to do this. Well, maybe if you go in the backyard and get a shovel. They mean well, but their help is more of a hindrance. God's not a hindrance. We're the hindrance. If we ignore God and try to pour ourselves totally into something and neglect the Lord, if you're like me, a simple project turns into a three-hour project. I should have had this done. There have been times I've come back into the house and said, I should have had this done a long time ago. I have no idea. And then the sweet voice of my dear wife, have you prayed about it? Well, that's not going to fix this. Let's pray. Okay. Because I'll go in and say, Lord, I need your help. And that's where it stops. We need to be talking to the Lord the whole time. And it's not just about problems. It's things that we get to celebrate. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you that I'm able to enjoy this. I'm thankful that I'm able to be on my feet and stand. I'm thankful that I have a place to sit. I'm thankful. In everything, give thanks. So what is Joshua doing here in verses 13 through 15? He's putting out a call for support. A call. A call for support in a time of conflict. I giggle sometimes when I get something that's new and I get the instructions. And you know what's always on the back of the instructions? Support. Call this number. I've learned a while ago to not call those numbers. I become more infuriated because I don't understand them. Either they're talking in technological terminology that's just, or I can't understand. May I please have someone who speaks clear English? My old ears don't pick up on it anymore. This is very clear. And God is very clear. You call on me, I'm there. You ask for the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still, I'm right there. And we find in the rest of the verses, it was the way God had intended in responding to a faithful man praying to a faith-powerful God. But you know, there are those who don't see God as important to call on. Because there's no participation in serving the Lord. They're not involved in the work of the Lord. They're observers, but they're not participants. Your eyes are opened when you're participating. Wow, I signed up for this. I didn't think I signed up for this. Apparently I did sign up for this. I can't do this. God, I need your help. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Wouldn't it be amazing if Hebrews had said something like this? I am serving the Lord, but I can't see anything, and I'm afraid, and I have no one to turn to. We say, what a sad, sad story that is. Why is that in the Bible? But the writer of Hebrews, under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, puts this out there for us in Hebrews 13:6, that the Lord is my helper, therefore I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be a nail biter. I don't have to be a hand wringer. I don't have to be a pacer. I can get on my knees, whether literally or figuratively, and go right to the throne of grace and say, God, I'm here again. I need your help again. Will you please go before me? Hebrews 4, verse 16 invites us to do that. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. Joshua had experienced that. Joshua recognized the battle belongs to God. He's promised the victory. He's just asked us to be in the place of battle, to roll up our sleeves, to engage, to sweat, to serve him. It's a call for support in conflict, but we have to be participating. And the promises that are there from God in his word are plentiful. In fact, I'd like to read one of those in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a whole series of messages in here for me, for us. Paul is writing a young pastor, no less concerned about his adequacy to pastor that flock. And Paul is telling him, God's not given us the spirit. He's not filled us with fear. I can't do this. Yes, admit to it. We can't do the Lord's service by ourselves. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Authority is from God. The power, the dynamite to accomplish his work is empowered by God in his spirit. And we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So God, I need your strength. I need my mind to be thinking biblically, not carnally, not like the flesh, like the way I'm used to thinking, and of love. God, I do this not to love myself, but I do this because I love you. I can do what you've called me to do because I love you and you love me. And then the sound mind sort of falls into that. Our minds play tricks on us. And if you spend any time parked in the parking lot of fear, you can be consumed within a matter of moments, and it will last for months. Anxiety does this. And it's easy to fall into it. It's hard to dig out of it. But it's not hard to trust the Lord with all of our heart. It's not hard. We make it harder because we want a little bit of control. When God says, just give it to me. Give it to me. And Joshua did. He's learned some lessons from the past failures. He's learning to lean in a little harder to the Lord. Secondly, not only is there a call for support in this conflict where God is showing his unfailing help, but we find in verses 16 through 27 that there's a capture, and that signaled a conclusion. We would call it this way outside of this military scene. I've got victory, and yet it's not the end. It's just a conclusion. It's just a chapter that's ended, but another chapter will begin. We have to see and view our lives as chapters, Not just, well, I got through that temptation, or I got that victory over that horrible habit, so therefore I'm able to go. No, next page. There's more battles, more temptations to fight, more bad habits to break, rearranging life according to God's word rather than what pleases me. Being serious about our Christian walk, not just carrying it in our back pocket, but living it, which I've said and stated before, takes time and honesty to reevaluate where we are. It's not fun standing in the mirror and looking at that mug, but sometimes we have to. We got stuff in our eyes. We don't want to be going out beginning of the day, and if you're interviewing for a job and you look like you just rolled out of bed, you want to look your best. Sometimes some of us are meandering around in life. We're just kind of wobbling. And we haven't started our day in His Word. We haven't said, God, I need your help. I don't know how to do today. I've got an appointment. I don't know what that's all about. I don't know how to handle that situation, but I need you. I know you know. You created that person. Does it always end in happy victories? No. But if we do it God's way, we know that God's at work. Notice verse 16. But these five kings, this alliance of these enemies, fled and hid themselves in this cave. And it was told Joshua, saying, these five kings are found in a cave. Joshua said, roll the stones of the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep them, to guard them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. So just getting the kings in the cave wasn't the end. It was just leading to the end. There was still more battle to be fought. The victory hadn't been wrought. They still had to engage in the conflict. Notice down in verse 20, and it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, into areas where they had been fortified and they couldn't escape. So in this capture of these kings and ending the war, if you will, by the last person standing was no longer standing. Yes, there was a conclusion. A conclusion. A chapter had been finished. Kings had been captured in this cave. The coalition of these kings had been killed, according to verse 20. And now in verse 24, notice, the kings had been conquered. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Israelite troops, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. It was a picture of conquering. The theme of Joshua is conquest. Putting your foot on the neck of a king who used to sit in a palace on a royal throne, people coming to serve them, now had his face in the dirt with a foot on his neck. We've conquered the enemy. A conclusion. This illustrates in some ways the conquest of sin in our lives. Do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he put his foot on the neck of Satan? He had conquered the power of Satan. Satan had free reign under God's permission. You look at the story of Job. God allowed Lucifer to do only so much in Job's life. And what he allowed? Tragic. but his life was spared. But Lucifer didn't get the victory that day. God did. And even more so at the cross when Jesus arose from the grave on the third day. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And he took the dominance of Satan over mankind and cut it. Now, Satan still rules. He still influences people. But he knows he's doomed. His time is coming to an end. And his time on this earth is coming to an end quickly. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we know that sin is not completely eradicated, but it does not have control over a Christian anymore. It's not, I can't help myself. As a Christian, God, I need your help. I can't do this, but I know you can. You're the one who brings deliverance. You're the one who brings victory. You're the one who breaks the awful habits of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let me just read the three verses together because it really does go to the point of this principle. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We've got to make up our mind as a Christian. Is this going to keep controlling us, or are we just going to draw the line? No more, no longer. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to put any evil appearance before my life. I'm not going to engage in it and just say it's okay because, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. I can do it. And we can do anything, but there will be prices to be paid. There are consequences, and some of them are tragic. Some of them are unnecessary. Just for a moment of so-called pleasure, sin lasts for a season. Consequences last for a lifetime. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. So we're to reckon. We're to make this decision to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't give it permission. That's the only reason why it's there. Because we give it permission. I've been doing this ever since I was a kid. Stop! If somebody was shouting from heaven to say stop, do you think that would get our attention? I like to think so. But since it hasn't happened, I don't know. So we've got to do that for ourselves. Parents, we do that for our children. Don't do that. Do this instead. Yes, I know a bunch of people want to do that, but that's not really the best thing for you as a Christian. Let's do this instead. It's just not no all the time. The Bible teaches the replacement principle. Remove and replace. If we keep removing, what's left? The temptation to do something similar. And in the story of Joshua and Israel having conquest over this large region of Canaan, conquering this coalesced group of kings, Joshua made the decision, we are obeying God. We are going to seek God. We are going to follow God. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That was Achan's problem. He yielded. He yielded to the temptation of a little glitter and glimmer of this silver and gold and then the attraction of the clothing. And so he thought, well, just a little bit won't hurt anybody. And he took it and hid it in his tent, remember? And then they went to go to their next battle, and they lost. Not only did they lose, but the name of God was diminished because of the obedience of one. The consequences overflowed into the army of God. And it affected the testimony of God throughout the region. So neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Not unto granny or grandpa, not unto mom and dad per se, but God first. You obey God, you'll be obeying the right people. You seek to please God, you'll please the right people. But if we are people pleasers and self pleasers, we're not pleasing God at all. And we lose. As those that are alive from the dead and are members, your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because of Joshua and the army following God's plan, doing God's bidding, doing it in the way in which God had called them to, guess who got the glory? God did. And I hope that that doesn't come across as a trite little statement. Because we are created to bring God glory. That's why you and I have been born. God put us on this planet so that he would be pleased with us and that we would make much of him. But the problem is that we're all born sinners. And God knows that. That's why God sent his son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty. His blood was shed to cleanse us from all of our sin. His life was given that his righteousness would become our righteousness, that as God, seeing us as sinners, now sees those who believe on his son as saints. That's amazing. God knows my wretchedness. God knows my sinfulness hidden behind this suit and tie. God's not impressed with this. What I trust he is impressed with what his son is doing in my life. And not by works of righteousness, but through his work, his redemptive work. That can be true for all of us. Satan's been defeated. Don't make him look like the victor. Sadly, as I mentioned earlier, Joshua had allowed for some things. The people had allowed for some things. It brought failure. It brought death. It brought misery. It brought heartache. As you and I battle the lusts of our minds and our hearts, it's a battle that still rages. It will continue to rage until we take our last breath or Jesus comes back and calls us. It's only a chapter if you've gotten victory yesterday. There's another page to be turned. There's another aspect of life that needs to be addressed. But God's unfailing help is always there for you. Thirdly, in the rest of our text, verses 28 through 43, we read a little bit of this in the scripture reading. The conquest that Israel experienced stretched into a larger campaign than what they originally thought. Again, let me just remind you that the Gibeonites, who aligned themselves with Israel, got wind of this five group of kings and their nations and their soldiers coming to attack the Gibeonites. Because of the promise that Joshua and Israel had made, they came running to the Gibeonites' rescue. And rather than Joshua having to sit down and plan how to attack this king and his nation, and that king and his nation, and this king and his nation, and so forth, in their own devices, they gathered together and they were able to be conquered as one. Now here's the point. When the troubles and trials seem to be enormous in your life, don't look at them as a bunch. Look at them as one. God, you have a reason behind this. I can't see it. I'm frustrated. I'm brokenhearted. I'm crying. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Did I miss any? But I know you have it in control. Whatever this is for me, help me to glorify you. And help me to slow down. That's hard. Slowing down. Help me to slow down so that I can see you working in my life. Again, God did not put you on this planet to leave you by yourself. I know sometimes you feel alone. But Jesus does care. He is there. Call on him. And this is the blessing about being a Christian and a part of a body of believers as a local church. We can call on another friend saying, hey, I'm not at liberty right now to share a lot of details. I just need somebody to pray with me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm brokenhearted. I'm extremely sad. Someone dear has either hurt, injured, or died. And I just don't know where to turn right now. God, the battle's bigger than I can imagine. It looks like I'm going to die. Looks like I'm going to lose. I don't want to die. I don't want to lose. But you asked me to come and seek your help. So I'm asking. I'm seeking your help. Joshua did that. As we go through this book, you will find more and more often that Joshua is talking with God on a regular basis. And I love at the end of the book, and I'll just go ahead and share it if you haven't already read it. Joshua makes that famous statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Those were words spoken by an old man. Not a man in his 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s. He was making the same statement that his life was living. We will serve the Lord. That doesn't always equal easy. It doesn't always equal mountaintop experiences. What it does mean is we have Jesus walking with us through those valleys, through those shadows of darkness and difficulty and even death. There were cities conquered because Joshua was rehearsing what Moses had rehearsed with him, what the Lord had rehearsed with him. Fear not. Neither be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. That wasn't a call for him just to roll up his sleeves and go, "Hey guys, we're going to go out and knock some heads together." It was, be strong in the Lord. Be not dismayed in the Lord. Be courageous in the Lord. And the Lord will do to your enemies what he will be pleased to do. Yes, cities were conquered. They were conquered in 2 days. And the target area was a place called Lachish, Lachish. You see that later in this chapter. What happened after this victory was that one-third of Palestine now belonged to Israel. They just conquered two cities. Now they've got a third. It's hard for us to see the potential victories when we're going through the battles. Because if you're like me, we're just looking for out. Get me out of the heat. Get me out of the difficulty. Get me out from underneath the surgeon's knife. Get me away from this hospital. I never want to see another doctor. I never want to see another lawyer. I never want to see fill in the blank. Yeah, God has a reason for that. We don't know, but he knows. So our hope is in the Lord. It's not in the preacher. I'll be a help to you, I hope. I'll pray with you. But I'm not your hope. The Lord's our hope. Joshua saw that. I want us to look at verse 42 and 43 again. And with this, we will conclude the text. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, read that this week. I encourage you to read that. If he is in front, if he's the leader, if he's in charge, if he's the commander in chief, who can be against us? Can circumstances, can people, can our own made up problems? No. He is able to deliver. Notice also verse 43, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him under the camp to Gilgal. That's a simple little sentence there, but don't lose the point of it. They went back, no loss. They went back victorious. No one died on their side. They went through the problem, they conquered the problem with the Lord's help, and God allowed them to go back better than when they went. Better. Because now their confidence is raised. God did this for us. We saw clearly. We watched the sun. It seemed to stand still. We were able to conquer. The day seemed longer, but God gave us the energy. And ultimately, God gave the victory for himself through us, is what that verse is saying. I like what 1 Chronicles 16, 8, and 9 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And I'm sure that that's what that last verse also says. They went back celebrating all the things that God had done and rehearsed it with the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Christian, that's our privilege. When the chapter of our life passes and we enter into a new one, we rehearse the victories of the past that God has brought into our lives and we carry them with us into the next chapter. And then we get to share it. We glorify him and he's pleased. We're accomplishing his will for our lives. What Joshua and Israel enjoyed was now going to be a little bit of rest after a long fight. It began as an effort to rescue the Gibeonites. But Satan wasn't at rest. Satan's never at rest. And chapter 11, Lord willing, next time, is going to reveal another group of opposers for Israel to face. Israel would need to remain vigilant. Christian, be vigilant. Be alert. Don't get lulled to sleep. Don't let common things trick you into thinking everything's okay. Nothing out in that world that we live in is going to make us a better Christian unless we walk with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Spend time together as believers, encouraging one another. Not talking about the problems and gossiping all about that stuff, but encouraging to lift up one another in the things and the ways of the Lord. It's often been said that our greatest challenges come on the heels of our greatest victories. If you haven't heard that before, embrace it. It's true. There's nothing the old devil likes to do more than trick us into thinking, because we got today's victory, that tomorrow is going to be better. And we stop reading his word. We stop calling on the Lord as often as we have, because we think we've made it. We haven't. Until we see the face of Christ, we haven't made it. That's why Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh, roams about who he can devour." The old devil wants to devour Christians. God wants to destroy Maranatha Baptist Church. He wants to take the good that God's been doing and empty it. He wants to bring ruin. If you just receive Christ as Savior, God wants to make you enjoy life. The devil wants you to be miserable. He wants you to find happiness in other things. Be vigilant. The innocent things that appear to be innocent aren't always innocent. Christian, there's no need or reason to fear, because the Spirit of God lives within us, and He is greater than anything that the world can throw at us. But we have to be prepared. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. The tests that God enlists His children to join are not absent of His presence and help. Let me say that again. The tests that God enlists His children to join are not absent of His presence and help. God is always present. God always wants to help. You're not the exception. God wants to help. The victories that God wants us to hold and enjoy do not come in times of resting. They come in times of testing. That's why we're called to be in the Word, to live in the Word, to pray the Word, and to practice it for the praise and glory of the Lord. Let's pray. We're thankful today, Lord, that You never fail. You never fail. Your unfailing help is there for us. For each one here today who knows the name of the Lord is not just a title, but You're a person. You're a God who wants to work in our lives, through our lives, to use our lives, that we might enjoy walking with the Savior. Just as Joshua of old had learned, and this book is teaching us, is that when enormous opposition seems to roll down the mountain toward us, that it's not for us to seek to run away or to resort to other help, but to call on You for wisdom, for strength, for peace. Father, I pray that You would give us understanding as well. We don't always understand why certain things happen and why certain people do certain things, but Your word tells us that You do. We just simply must trust You. And I pray that You would renew every believer's confidence in You today, that the God of Joshua is the God of Maranatha Baptist Church, is the God of you, believer, and me. I pray, Father, today that You would encourage the discouraged brother or sister in Christ, those who seem to be under an avalanche of problems. May they not resort to their flesh or to their own intelligence, but may they resort to you, to turn in toward you, not away from you. Sometimes it's our emotions that get the best of us. And Lord, we acknowledge that our emotions are a terrible, terrible leader. We need the stability of your wisdom, of your strength. Lord, as much as we pray for the believer today to seek that, and perhaps some for the first time, I pray for those who are uncertain as to where they stand before God. Their lives are filled with problems as well. And trying to bridge the world and bridge God by holding hands with both of them will only bring frustration and continued failure and frustration. I pray today, Lord, that they would see that you are the God of unfailing help, to not just help us from our problems, but to save us for eternity, delivering us from the penalty that our sin deserves from the hands of a holy God, and to bring us unto yourself, to call us your children, for which we do not deserve. I pray, Father, that you would work in that heart, that they would call upon your name and acknowledge that as a sinner they seek your salvation, and make them eternally grateful as they understand all that you did by sending Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, to be like a suffering lamb on the altar of sacrifice. Father, may we as believers today commit ourselves to living in the Spirit and to crucify our flesh, as Paul declared in Galatians 2, to count ourselves dead and to be made alive unto Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this today for our good and for your glory.